So we find ourselves back in the book of James today, and we will be reading, as I mentioned, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Recall from last time, we started this topic last time, it's talking about favoritism, or partiality is another word, or playing favorites. And what is to show partiality or to play favorites? If you simply look it up in your dictionary or Google it, you'll probably say the following or see the following definition: a tendency to favor unfairly or to show bias. And from a biblical, more of a spiritual perspective, why do people show bias, or how can you define it? In other words, you can probably think of it as showing favor to someone or something based on factors that are not of eternal consequence. Is probably a definition that I would suggest to you. That's what showing favoritism or partiality would be. So we've all have seen it, observed it, and to our shame, some of us have practiced it. And remember last time we talked about a couple of examples. I suggested to you that I even observed back in the day in elementary school and junior high on school buses and the whole nine yards. We looked at all of those examples, and it's always sad to see favoritism in action, is the least to say. And so we also started reading these verses here that James writes to us, and some of us were surprised to see that there is actually 13 verses dedicated to partiality in the book of James, which seems like so much. And what does that tell us? It tells us that to James, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to God. And so it should be a big deal to us as well. So let's read the text. James chapter 2, 1 through 13 says the following: "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to a man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Don't murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become lawbreakers. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So it's a rather lengthy passage, and it could be broken down into three categories or into three sections. The first section is verses 1 through 4, and that's what we studied last time. And I called those first four verses as the rebuke of favoritism. Then the next five verses, which is 5 through 11, actually 6 verses, we can call that the results of showing favoritism. What's the result, or what's the consequence of favoritism? And then lastly, verses 12 through 13 are the appeal for consistent living. So just a very, very quick review. Last time we talked about verses 1 through 4. What did we learn there? We learned that James tells us, don't do it. He gives us a command: don't show partiality. And actually, some of you came up after the service yesterday and they said, you spent a lot of time talking about not doing it, but you didn't really talk about why we shouldn't do it. Well, that's what we're going to get to today. We'll talk about why. Then, if you go back to last time, we also talked about verses 2 through 3, where James starts on this illustration. And he shows us an illustration of a poor and a rich man coming into church, and the church was snobbish to the poor man and showed favoritism to the rich man. It's important to keep that illustration in mind because it continues on in the rest of the passage, and we'll talk about it today. So keep that in mind, that illustration. Then lastly, in verse 4, as part of review, James condemned favoritism. If you look at the question in verse 4, he says, have you not discriminated? Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? And of course, the answer, the affirmative answer that James is demanding is that, yes, you have done those things. But today, we'll look at verses 5 through 11, which is, or could be titled, the results of favoritism, or in other words, the consequence of favoritism. So, as we look at those verses, verses 5 through 11, I want to submit to you that there's two big categories of results or consequences that James is talking about. First, the result of favoritism is inconsistency in conduct. Our conduct becomes not consistent with the Word of God. And the second result or consequence is that there is actually a breach or breaking of God's law. So let's look at each one real quick. Because again, James dedicates 13 verses. It's serious. And so James says, if we do show favoritism, if we discriminate based on just external factors, factors that are not and have no internal consequence, he's saying that there's inconsistency in our conduct. And so what inconsistency, might you be asking, is there? Well, let's look at verse 5. That particular church, or that particular example that's given, showed favoritism based on the wealth of particular individuals. And if you read verse 5, look at what it says in the beginning. It says, my dear brother, has not God chosen those that are poor? Has not God chosen those that are poor? The obvious question is, yes, he has chosen the poor. So who are we to discriminate or to look the other way or to favor the rich when it's so clear that God has chosen the poor? Now, is this a new concept? No, of course not. Look in 1 Samuel 2:8. Fascinating verse. Never noticed it before, but as I was studying for it, for this message, it popped out at me. 1 Samuel 2:8 says the following, he, meaning the Lord, raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them, meaning the poor, with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28 is another passage we all know. It says the following, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble by birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not. Why? To nullify the things that are. So just a couple of verses, and there's many more to show that God actually showed favor and chose the poor. And here in that illustration, the church and the members were clearly favoring the rich and dismissing the poor. If you look in verse 6, look at the words that are used there. James says, but you have insulted the poor. By your actions, you've insulted the poor. So the first inconsistency that I want to bring to your attention is that when we show favoritism, there is inconsistency in our behavior and in conduct with respect to and with regard to what God's word says, as we see in verse 5. The second one, as is demonstrated in this example, is inconsistency with hostile actions of the rich. James asks three questions in verse 6 and 7. So if you look at verse 6 and 7, you'll see three questions. What are the questions? They are the following. He says, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? And the third and final question is, are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? He asks those three questions. And again, the affirmative reply that he's demanding is an obvious yes. Yes, it is the rich who are exploiting the poor for the most part. Yes, they are the ones who are dragging folks into court. They are the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong. Yet, for some reason, again in that illustration, the church favored and looked, oh, with so much favor unto and upon the rich. So, what about us now, today? Has much changed? When we see the abundance in wealth around us, how easy it is as we walk around to be influenced and to admire that. But James reminds us in these two verses that such admiration and favoritism, if in fact we show any, is inconsistent with the conduct. And our conduct will not be consistent with actually with God's word and what it ought to be. The second result of favoritism, real quick here, I want to highlight in verses 8 through 11, I would call it the breach of God's law, or actually breaking of God's law. And verses 8 through 11 walk us through actually not just the fact that breaking, that favoritism equals breaking God's law, but James tees up for us in verse 8 that keeping the law is actually a standard. That's the right thing to do. He tells us that. In verse 9, he shows to us that favoritism is in fact a sin. And then 10 through 11, he shows us how serious of a sin that is. So let's look at it real quick. In verse 8, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is love your neighbor as yourself, are you doing right? Not are you doing right, but you are doing right. There is no question there. You are doing right if you keep the royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, what does that mean? He just finished in verse 7 telling us that rich folks are the ones that were dragging in those times and to this day the poor people through courts and afflicting them and da-da-da. And then in verse 8, immediately he pivots and he gives us this verse telling us if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Well, let me offer two things for your consideration that he's telling us. He's telling us that regardless who your neighbor is, your neighbor could be actually very rich, or he could be very poor. Regardless of the status of your neighbor, you are, if you are loving your neighbor as yourself, regardless of his status, again, you are doing the right thing. It's one item I want to offer for your consideration. The second, in reading commentaries, perhaps James is anticipating an excuse of the church that might have won something along the lines of, well, I'm really showing favor to these wealthy guys because I love them a lot. Maybe that's their excuse that they were using. And if that's the case, in this verse 8, James actually is saying, well, if that's truly your feelings, I have no objection to that. Because when you love your neighbor, regardless of who he is, as yourself, you are doing the right thing. So he sets the bar and the mark for us that keeping the law, doing the right, is the right thing to do. That is the standard. And then when he jumps down to verse 9, when we follow him into it, he pivots and says that, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. So it's quite simple. He's telling the church, he's telling the believers that if we show favoritism, if we make decision based on external factors that have no consequences, eternal consequences, plain and simple, we sin. We are lawbreakers if we do that. Is that a new concept? Was that a new concept to the Jewish church and Jewish believers? That was not a new concept. If you go back all the way to Leviticus, one of the five books of Moses, and read Leviticus 19:5, Moses over there says, don't pervert justice, don't show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. So this was not a new concept. He's simply reminding them that if you show partiality, the church, you're sinning. So let's go on. Lastly, in verses 10 through 11, he shows us really how serious this sin is. Now, if you look and read verse 10 again, he says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Wow. Let's look at it a little bit closer. It says, whoever. Now, he's no longer talking about the church in general. He says, whoever. There's individuality in that word. Whoever of you, whoever of us sitting here keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one item of it, he is guilty of breaking all of it. So whoever implies that there's individuality in it. The whole law implies that there's many pieces of it, but it's unified in one complete law of God. The next phrase, stumbles, at just one point, stumbles also implies that there's an active pursuit in the lives of the saved to walk in faith and walk in law, and the stumbling part is an exception to the rule. And then lastly, guilty of breaking all of it tells us that violation of one part, just one little law, one sin in front of the God, in front of the eyes of the God, makes us guilty. So what can we learn from this particular verse? We can certainly learn that obedience to God cannot be on a selective basis. We can't pick and choose. It's not a cafeteria menu. This is something that I like, and this is something that I do not like, therefore I'm going to follow it. It's not on a selective basis. An example that comes to mind when I think and when I read of this verse, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it, would be almost of an example you can think of like a border hopper. Somebody who wants to cross the border, let's say into the United States. We have a lot of illegal immigrants, right? They want to cross the border. Well, it doesn't matter if they cross over a river, right? Or if they cross in a plane, or if they come from Canada or Mexico or ship or wherever. If somebody hops the border and enters, it doesn't matter where they break the law, where they cross the border. Once they've crossed, they've crossed. And so the same concept is demonstrated here. Once you've broken the law, any part of it, if you stumble in a little piece in one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. That's verse 10. And finally, verse 11, our final verse for the day. Look at the seriousness of it, of the sin of partiality that's highlighted here. He says, for he who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become lawbreakers. At first glance, it seems like, well, what does this have to do with partiality or with playing favorites? But upon closer examination and seeing where this verse appears in the context, James is telling us that God, in verse 11, refers to two laws that he specifically mentions and gave in the Ten Commandments. And it would be folly, James is telling us, to assume that if one of these was kept and the other one was broken, that a person would be sinless. It would just be folly. It would be ridiculous for anyone to think that. That's one thing that I want to highlight. And then the second item that I want to suggest and highlight to you is that look at the very last word that's used in verse 11. It says, for he who said don't commit adultery also said don't murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. If you read back or look back to verse 9, it's the same word that it's being utilized, at least in my Bible, in my translation, that is describing someone who shows favoritism. Look at verse 9 again. It says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreaker. So verse 9, if you show favoritism, you're a lawbreaker. And verse 11 also highlights the seriousness and says, if you do these other serious and massive sins, you're a lawbreaker as well. Therefore, James is highlighting and stressing to us that favoritism, which seems such an elementary sin, yet at the end of the day, James and God treat it so seriously because of the impact that it has on the church. So as we get ready to end, you might be sitting there wondering, well, what does all this have to do with me? How does it apply to me today? Well, we've learned, though very quickly, that the result of favoritism is inconsistency in our conduct with the Word of God, and it's also breaking God's law. And really, both of those larger categories are sin. Both of those larger categories are sin. But sin is not a result of the living faith, and the broader concept and the broader topic of this book is James is telling us, check your faith. Do you have living faith living in you? And the result of favoritism is sin, and it should not be exhibited day in and day out by our living faith, if we have it. Therefore, my brothers, look at your faith and test yourself. Are you seeing favoritism there or not? And as you come across people that don't look like you, perhaps, or speak like you, or talk like you, or think like you, is it the external mere factors that drive your decisions on how you're going to interact or how you're going to show favoritism or not to those people. Because if it is, then that would be sin. And I pray that we have the fear of God and you have the fear of God in your heart that convicts you if that is something that you see in your life. Amen.